Listen to chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. 14 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is called son of David. This title and its meaning are essential to understanding how Jesus is both Lord and Christ. But we too seldom think about it. It sounds, after all, so Jewish. Matthew goes on to give a genealogy from Abraham to the Lord Jesus in 42 generations. The last third is from David to Joseph through the descent of Solomon. Imagine that next week you learned that the mechanic who fixes your car at the garage is a direct descendant of the last Tsar of Russia, Kaiser of Germany, King of France, or Emperor of Austria. Hidden from sight, but a royal prince nonetheless. So it was with Joseph. Why, we may wonder, did no one understand that this simple carpenter was of the house of David, given what's at stake? The answer, of course, is found in the Babylonian exile, in the defeat of the kingdom of Judah, in the destruction of Jerusalem, and the captivity of the people for 70 years. And when they returned, things were laid waste. It seemed that the house and the throne of David had come to an end. But not everyone forgot. God did not forget, and neither did his angel. And so Matthew tells us that when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, presumably by another man, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This point is essential to our entire religion. If the Lord Jesus is the biological son of Joseph or of any other human man, Christianity is a false religion. Mary is his mother in every sense, providing everything biological that any mother provides for her children, but everything a human father would provide in the conception of a son is in this case provided by God himself, directly by the action of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it is essential to the identity of the Son of Mary that he be connected to King David through the adoption by Joseph. Remember that in the ancient world, adoption meant something much stronger than it does to us. It wasn't simply a change of name, it was a change of identity. This is how Octavian, after all, became the son of Caesar. This is why Paul, speaking of our relationship to God in Christ, speaks of the grace of adoption by which we become heirs to the glory of the eternal Son. And this begins with David. In 1 Samuel, we read that the prophet is sent to Jesse, and that one of Jesse's sons God has chosen to be king over Israel in place of Saul, who has proven unfaithful to the task. When Samuel appears, he asks Jesse to introduce his sons. Seven are presented, and the Lord rejects them all. Then Samuel asks Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse replied, There is still the youngest who is tending the sheep, a shepherd. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send for him. We will not begin the sacrificial banquet until he arrives." Until the shepherd arrives, the sacrificial banquet will not begin. Jesse sent and had the young man brought to them. He was ruddy, a youth handsome to behold and making a splendid appearance. The Lord said, "Behold, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel, with a horn of oil in hand, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. The olive oil poured onto his head is but a sign of the favor of God communicated by the divine Spirit. The word Messiah is simply a rendering of the Hebrew Messiah, which meant simply one anointed with oil, as every king and priest was anointed. The prophet Nathan would later tell David that of his house and throne there would be no end. And yet it seemed that the Babylonian captivity and exile put the lie to that promise. However, those who knew the prophet Isaiah should have expected that the eternal plan would include a solution. Then Isaiah said, "Listen, O house of David. The Lord himself will give you this sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel." This prophecy, Matthew tells us, is fulfilled by the conception of Jesus of Nazareth by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, and by Joseph's obedience of faith, by which he takes into his home Mary and her son, God the Son, making him his son, the son of David. Now you might say here, "That's lovely, but what has this to do with us? It seems, after all, to be altogether too Jewish." Well, it has everything to do with us. And St. Paul is attempting to explain it in the opening verses of his letter to the Romans, which is our second lesson this morning. Recall, when Paul wrote this letter, he had never been to Rome. The church in Rome he did not found or organize as he did in Ephesus, for example, and other places. He's writing to an already existing community of Christians. Why? Because it's the capital. It's the capital of the empire. It's the city that symbolizes all of non-Jewish humanity in the Roman world. Paul, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the Evangelion, Evangelium, a Latin word, Evangelium, used to describe what happens when an emperor begins his reign and ascends the throne, used to describe the victory in battle of a Roman legion. This good news is now not the good news of the emperor, but the good news of God, which he promised previously through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, meaning the Jewish Scriptures, the Old Testament. He's writing to a Gentile audience, explaining the good news of God promised in the prophets and Scriptures of Israel. And what is this? The gospel about his son, descended from David according to the flesh, but established as Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Recall that the Senate declared Julius Caesar to be Divi Julius, the divine Julius, and therefore his son Octavian was Divi Filius, the Son of God. These simple verses of Paul's letter to the Romans seem simple and self-evident, pedestrian to us. Not so. This is a declaration of war. This is the manifesto of a revolution against the hyperpower of the ancient world. The gospel is about The Son of God in power, the true Divi Filius, is not the emperor on his golden throne. It is rather the one who is the Son of David according to the flesh, but Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, through resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, Paul continues, we have received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Yes, you citizens of Rome must obey the laws of the emperor, must live as citizens of the state, but your true obedience is the obedience of faith to the one who is truly Lord, Dominus, another title of the emperor, for the sake of his name, and here's the punchline, among all the Gentiles, we are added to the children of Abraham, the wild shoot grafted onto the vine, which is Israel, among whom you are also, that is, we are among the Gentiles, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The son of Mary had no human father. Joseph gave him a home and a name. And at the end, he was acclaimed son of David as a confession of faith in the streets of Jericho by blind men seeking healing. Son of David, have pity on us. In the streets of Jerusalem, by the crowd who welcomed him a week before his death, Hosanna to the Son of David. But then he revealed the true nature of his kingdom. The Son of David, he would have no throne. His only crown would be thorns. By his suffering, death, and resurrection, the Son of Mary reveals that the kingdom of David is established forever as the kingdom of God, among whom we are also, among the Gentiles, called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be holy. Grace to you and peace, Paul concludes, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.